O Father and God, we address you humbly this morning. We look to you as the giver of all things, the one who gives wisdom if we ask. And so we do. We ask for wisdom. We ask that in your Spirit you would visit this morning in power through your preaching, the preaching of your word. Father, use me as your servant, a humble and just empty vessel here. I want to speak your words. I don't want to clutter up your words with my words. I want us together to see your words for our church, and that we would as a result all be affected and changed by your word here. I pray that you would protect me from saying anything that your word does not say. But Lord, what your word says, I pray that you would just burn into our hearts and seal in our minds with your power through your Spirit in only the way that you can. Father, we don't simply want to be hearers of the word. Lord, we want to be doers of the word. We want to be people defined by good works that are rooted in truth and what's right and pure. So, Lord, help us today. Help us today to tuck under the authority of this book that stands with authority as your very words to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. To the pure, all things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. This book is an amazing book, but it's a book that cannot be interpreted outside of the context of the book. These verses are no different. You cannot take verses and lift them out of their context and apply them in whatever way you choose. That's how you end up in a camp in Waco, Texas, following a guy named David Koresh. He was a master at the lifting of verses to make them say what he wanted them to say. We do not, at this church, stand for that. We live with a text in its context. That is our goal. There is meaning, and it's in the text, and we find the meaning by understanding the context of these verses. Therefore, when Paul writes, to the pure, all things are pure, we need to understand he said some things earlier. And we know that Paul, the apostle, is writing to Titus, a young pastor that he left on the island of Crete. New churches have been formed and established, and Titus has been tasked to build and straighten some things in these churches that are crooked and need help. One of the things he's called to do is to raise up elders, men who qualify in this section under chapter 1, in these things to lead and shepherd and shape the church. And he's to do so in one major reason, because there are empty talkers, subordinate people who are teaching in these churches who might not even be saved. People who are teaching things that are false and wrong, and they're taking truth and putting a twist on it. And these things are dangerous. And Paul encourages Titus and these elders who will work alongside him to be careful and to confront these things in love, but with truth. And so the context for these things is important to see. Now, when Paul says these kinds of words, his audience would have had bells ringing, I believe. There would have been bells going off. One of the things that would have been going off if we were there and Titus was reading this letter to us as a church, which would be an interesting thing to experience, would it not? You're in church, you get a letter from the Apostle Paul, comes with authority, and he says things like he's saying in here, and you're hearing Titus read it, and you're like, whoa, whoa. One of the bells that would have gone off, I believe, is this question. What should Christians eat? What should Christians eat? In the context, man, I know I'm going to knock this mic right over. It's on my track. Okay. One of the things that would have been in view is there are Jews and Gentiles who are now in church together, and they are trying to figure out, what do we do? How does this work? And some of the Jews would have fallen in the category of Judaizers. That would be those Jews who were requiring the Gentiles to do what they'd always did, their tradition. Reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof. Anyone? Tradition, tradition. Bum, 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 bum. Now you're going to be singing that song all week long. You can only watch that movie about once every 5 years. Tradition. God gave us directions as his people. We have lived this out. And you're suggesting that these Gentiles don't have to do this? We got problems. Not only do they need to do it, if they don't do it, they're not saved. Really? You can see this. You can see the challenges, the dynamics. What should Christians eat? So, to get the fullness of the context for how these things were happening in this church, I think we need to go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 11. Yes? Leviticus chapter 11, page 88. If you don't have a Bible, we can have some ushers bring you one. Just wave your hand. Leviticus chapter 11. Okay? Now, if you have not recently read through the book of Leviticus, you're missing out. There is some crazy stuff in here. Okay? Let me just read some of this. The very first church I joined after Jenny and I got married, we had a 1.5-year series through this book, and it was just mind-blowing, the things that are in here. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part of the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud, but it does not have part of the hoof. It is unclean to you. The rock badger. Okay. Because it chews the cud. You ever seen a rock badger chewing the cud? It's kind of cute, actually. But it does not have part of the hoof. It's unclean for you. The hare, because it chews the cud, doesn't have part of the hoof. It's unclean. The pig, unclean. You shall not eat any of their flesh. You shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. Now, skip down to verse 13. It just keeps going. It goes through the fish, then verse 13. And these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the night hawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant. I don't know those. Yeah, okay. I know. It's been a while since science, I realize. The short-eared owl, the barn owl, the towny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe. Anyone? Hoopoe? Any scientists? We know what a hoopoe is? It's in the book. Interesting. And the bat. And the winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat of those who have jointed legs above their feet, which at the top, with which they hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, the grasshopper of any kind, but all of their winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. And all the man versus wild people were like, yeah, all right, grasshoppers, that's great. What in the world is going on? This is an amazing thing to spend some time and ask yourself, what, Lord, what are you doing here? You're going through the animals that you have made, and you're saying, this one is good, this one is not. Eat this, don't touch that. Unclean, 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 clean, clean, clean. God chose a people. He called them out, and he set them apart. He sanctified them in circumcision, in dietary laws, in rituals, in ceremonies, in worship, in all kinds of ways, including the very food they were to eat and the manner of which they were to handle the food and cook the food and destroy the food when it was done. Specific revelation that God gave his people. You are set apart from all the rest of the world. Okay? So if you're a Jew and you have been living this and you're like, wait, is that a cricket? Does it have a little thing at the, above the foot? Son, eat it. Yeah. Clean. Wait, is that a hoopoe? Don't touch it. Don't touch the hoopoe. Okay? Your entire life, this is what you do. This is part of how you understand eating and surviving. Okay? Then comes this passage, New Testament. Jesus himself says these words. Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Clean. He declared all foods clean. He goes on, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within a man, from the heart. They defile the person. Whoa. He just upped the ante. Jesus just distinguished between all of these things. Now, what are you to do if you are a Christian follower of Christ and a Jew? You're like, okay, Leviticus 11, Jesus said this. Well, what about the Gentiles? What are they supposed to do? They haven't been doing Leviticus 11, but they like Jesus, and they're following Jesus, and he said this. So all kinds of confusion, all kinds of challenge to what's up from down. What are we supposed to eat? Is the hoopoe good or not? Answer, to the pure, all things are pure. Wow. The Apostle Paul goes right at it. Right at it. Echoing the teaching of Jesus. Listen, don't let people in the church suggest to you that you have to eat a certain thing and not eat a certain other thing to be okay with God. To the pure, all things are pure. Eat what you want. To the impure, nothing's pure. Nothing's pure. Let's look at some of these things. Jesus pushes it to the heart of the issue. It's not just the exterior, it's the interior that Jesus concerns himself with all over the place throughout his ministry. Look at this. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In his heart. So think about this. Jesus would not have been satisfied in a world where there was no adultery committed. Because adultery can be committed in the heart. And Jesus is concerning himself not only with out here, but in the heart. He was ruthless with this. He was ruthless with this. And I got to say, there are some things that Jesus taught on with a sharp edge, and he did not attempt in any way to dull the blade. He came in, and he went right at the Pharisees and scribes in these things, and he let them have it. Look at some of these verses. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Wow. Here are these Pharisees, and they have these things, and they're all like, wait, what did you do this? Did you do this? Okay, here's the laws. Here's what we're supposed to do. No. Did you polish the glass here? No, it's okay. They're straining out the gnat, but they don't realize that in their hearts, they are filthy, dirty, unclean, Jesus says. Hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate that the outside may also be clean. The inside of the cup. Now, I took two of our most fancy glasses from our house, and my wife stared at me in awe as I came in the house after spending some time in our garden, playing in the dirt with one of our glasses. You spend your time polishing the outside of the cup. Oh, man, there's some dirt on this. Let's get it clean. Oh, it's just dirty. Whoops, I'm going to have to vacuum after this sermon. Cheryl, hold me to it. Okay. Man, we just clean it. And you don't even know how much time, everybody, I spend cleaning this cup. I've been working on this my entire life. Look how clean it is. It's just stunningly polished on the outside. Isn't that nice? Who wants to drink from this cup? Anyone? I don't think so. Even though the dirt is fairly clean. You can spend your entire life focusing on how shiny and how much you've polished the outside. I did this, I did this, I've done all these things. Go sell all your possessions and come and follow me. And he left, Jesus says, because he was a man who had very great wealth. You see the same? He went at it again and again and again. The exterior is not what counts in Jesus' book. You can polish, you can add all kinds of laws, Pharisees, all kinds of rules and polish until the cows come in, and you've done nothing to clean the cup. Nothing. Jesus says, to the pure, all things are pure. Pure. Would you like to drink water from this glass or from this? When the world looks on, what are they looking at? We offer them water. Here's some water. No, actually, this one, here's some water. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. The inside is full of dirt. Defiles the mind and the conscience. There's nothing pure here about the cup that's not washed on the inside. He goes on, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you, like whitewashed tombs, outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus saw right past the outside of the cup to the heart. He knew exactly what the state and the condition of those who claim to be righteous before the world, but before his eyes. He deals with the heart. You will never fool God. Never fool God by polishing the outside of the cup. He is not deceived. But you can fool other people. That's part of the problem here that Titus has. There are people in the church who are teaching things that their inside of their cup is not clean. It's not clean. Therefore, their lives display the unclean nature of these things, and their teaching is twisted. Religionoids. This is a new word. Webster needs to be called, and I need to place this in Webster's book. I coined this word this past week. Religionoids. This is what I would like to suggest happens in a lot of churches. It's nothing new. It's happened in many churches. It happened all the time in Jesus' day. Religionoids. It's the activity of polishing the outside of the cup vigorously and completely disregarding the inside of the cup. Religion noise. The noise, activity of exterior polishing. You add rules, regulations, you do this, you point out this, you do this, and you say, "Hey, everybody, look at this. Look how clean the cup is." Religion noise. Religion. With just a bunch of annoying noise that happens. Like the most annoying noise you could ever imagine that never stops. Polishing over and over. There is nothing here. Nothing at all. Religion noise. The world is full of religions that find their roots in the performance of stuff before gods to somehow qualify to be okay with them. Christianity is not that. It is not that. Legalism. Seeking to earn forgiveness from God through performance. We often don't think of legalism as that subtle. We think of it as, oh, these people come up with all these extra rules and all these extra things you're supposed to do. And if you don't, you know, swim after church on Sunday, then you're going to be okay. But if you do, mercy, you better repent. You know, what? Come, you could come up with all kinds of things. But legalism isn't so blatant as that. I mean, that's obvious. Legalism is subtle. It's when in your heart, all of a sudden, you start to believe that somehow I can be all right with God. Just let me polish a little out here. I mean, I know there's some stuff inside, but do we really have to deal with that? Let's just polish a little out here, and we'll be fine. Add this rule, do this thing, attend church my whole life, read my Bible every day. I just polish. Look, I'm just polishing. You got to admit, he was a pretty good guy. At the end of his life, what's going to be said at your funeral? What will people say about your life when that day comes? Will they focus on the exterior, all the work you did, all the noble things you did, all the this, that, and the other? Unless the inside of the cup is clean, none of that matters. Not a bit. Not a bit. To the pure, all things are pure. All things are pure. We must run the other way from legalism. Has no place in our walk with God. There is nothing you can add. Verse 16. Let's look at this. They, that would be the defiled and unbelieving, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. And then Paul, without hesitation, he says these things. He says, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. The scriptures say anything that is not done in faith is sin. It's black and white. It either honors God or it's detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Wow! An empty claim. By this we know that we have come to know him, capital H, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John writes this in the book of 1 John. We know we have come to know him if we obey him. If we obey him. You can't say, I'm a Christian, yeah, I go to church, I'm Christmas and Easter, I do this and I do this, I'm a pretty Christian guy, it's a Whatcom County, it's a pretty Christian place, you know. I heard one time some guy describe Eastern Oregon University as a pretty Christian campus, everyone's pretty much a Christian there. Really? What does it mean to be a Christian? If it's just merely putting a label on yourself, then anybody can claim that. To be a Christian means you live out what you believe. It's not just mental assent. Saving faith is more. James speaks of this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? Answer, no, it can't. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What have you done? Have you shown love? Or just said, oh, I hope it works out. I just hope it works out. I really hope it works out. To the pure, all things are pure. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Faith, to which all of us should look inward and ask, oh Lord, do I live out what I say I believe? Or am I fooling myself? Does my life display what I say I believe? What I believe is real. To the pure, all things are pure. We have a problem, though. We have a problem. Because Romans chapter 3 says this, as it is written, None is righteous. There's no one righteous. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good works. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. He goes on. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have a problem, my friends. We have a problem. To the pure, all things are pure. The problem is, no one is pure. No one is pure. The scriptures make quite clear, you're not pure if you're a sinner. And the problem is, if you're a sinner, you can't make yourself pure. All you can do is polish the outside of the glass. You can't address the dirt and the grime and the sin and the slavery and the death and the darkness that's on the inside. You cannot do it on your own. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Who will save us from ourselves? Who will save us as we stand enslaved to sin? Who shall ascend, David writes, to the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? The only people who will do this are he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and doesn't lift up his soul to what is false or swear deceitfully. If something doesn't happen, we will not see God face to face. We cannot. We can't change who we are in and of ourselves. All we can do is polish, like the Pharisees, polish the glass. If something doesn't happen, we are doomed. We are doomed. In a sense, we need God to do what we cannot do. We need new hearts. We need new hearts. We need God to say, I will take this and I will give you this. And then you can, with joy forever, sing to the pure, all things are pure. The inside and the out. The pure. That is the one who can ascend to the holy hill of God and see him face to face. We need new hearts. Now watch the promise. Look at this. This comes from Ezekiel. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Do you remember the sermon from the Lord's Prayer series on his name? I don't do this for your sake, I do it for my sake, for my name. It rings bells back to that series. O house of Israel, I'm about to act for the sake of my holy name, which you, that's all of us, have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. He goes on. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you. I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you the heart of stone, the dead, rotting, nasty, dirty, ugly, sinful heart. I will remove it from you, and I will give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. There is hope. There is hope. God has not left us in our slavery to sin. He has given us hope. How? How is this Old Testament promise fulfilled? Answer, you cannot earn what you already have in Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't. No amount of polishing the exterior of the cup of your life, no amount of denying a sinful heart will change the reality. No amount of good works when done from this place will do any good. You cannot earn what you already have been given in Jesus Christ. God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He took my sins and he nailed them to the cross to set me free from my sins by faith in his name. There's hope. There's hope. Legalism does nothing to impress God. The Pharisees did not fool God, and they were pretty righteous before our eyes, the eyes of men. You cannot earn what you already have in Christ Jesus. Oh, put that in your mind, memorize it, and then preach it to yourself every day to keep your feet rooted in what is real and true. If Jesus is your Savior, you are pure. You are pure. And the deepest thing about your new heart is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not sin anymore. Not dirt. Not slavery. His righteousness is the deepest reality of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. What a stunning and incredible thing. Oh, how Satan seeks to steal that away, to cause us to lose our focus on these things and to go back to just polishing the outside of the cup. When you stand justified in Jesus Christ by faith and grace alone, you are pure in the eyes of God. And it's amazing as you think of yourself standing right down in this cup. There you are. I should have brought a little Lego guy. That's me in there. The Father God cannot look upon me without looking through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. He sees me in the righteousness of Christ. To the pure, all things are pure. Where once all there was dirt and sin and stains, now there's pure, pure. No amount of polishing the outside of the glass will make the inside clean. God then takes the people that he purifies for himself, for the sake of his name, to vindicate his holiness among the nations, and he gathers us together to shine like a city on a hill. He brings us together as a church, the body of Christ, and he says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. You're the light of the world. Nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house." In the same way, what are we to do with this light, this purity that has been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ? How are we to live this, hold it, or to shine it to the world? "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." Good works, my friends. Your good works, the things that you do, display the holiness of God in his Son Jesus. They see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Oh, that we would be a church that would be known for shining our light. Known in Whatcom County, no matter who you are or how old you are or what your history is or what your baggage is or what your past is, we love you. Why? Because he loves us. He made me pure. He changed my heart. He gave me the gift of his son, and he loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you, and the whole world needs to hear this. And he'll do the same for you if you believe, if you repent, if you cling to Jesus with all your heart. He will do the same. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Oh, what an opportunity we have. To the pure, all things are pure. All things are pure. There is a way to find unity in the church, even though there's Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, men and women, Scythian or whatever. It just goes on. At the foot of the cross, we all stand the same, buried in our dirt. And the effect of the cross of Jesus Christ upon our lives is he washes us in his blood, and we stand pure. But that is not the end of the mission. We are set on a mission of good works to shine the gospel to the world. We've been commanded to go and make disciples of all the nations. We've got a lot of work to do, Good Shepherd. We got a lot of work to do. This is no small call. And this is so possible through the grace and the goodness of what Jesus Christ has purchased for us. Three responses this morning. First question is, have you experienced a heart transplant? Have you experienced, by faith in Jesus Christ, the effect of the change where your heart, the cold one, the dead one, the one that was hostile and indifferent and alienated and separated from God, was replaced with a heart that is now soft to God and glorifying to God and loving to others? Have you experienced a heart transplant? If you're here and you know deep down, no amount of explaining it away is changing the fact that deep down your heart is this cup. Are you here this morning and this is you? And everything in you wants to be free from this mess, this dirt, but you cannot do this on your own. You've tried and you've polished your entire life. My friends, this is offered to you today through the blood of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Run to Jesus Christ and you will be saved today. He will purify you from the inside out and change you. Have you experienced a heart transplant? Number two, are you living from your new heart? For those of us here in this church who have, by God's goodness and grace, experienced the absolute life-changing, defining heart transplant of God, are we living from this place, this new heart? It is for freedom that you've been set free. Don't be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Be free. Deep in the rootedness of your heart is the righteousness of Christ. Are you tapping that bedrock water? Are you pulling the streams from the deepest part of your heart? Or are you choosing to live at the surface level where sin and ugliness remain as God sanctifies you with his word? Are you living from your new heart? This is an important question to ask every day, every day. I stand pure before God, yes, but sin seeks to find a home. It seeks to find expression in my life. It will seek to crop up, and if I am not at war and fighting to kill this sin by the Spirit and the power of God through his word, I will find that I'm not living from the depths of this new heart. Third, here's a verse. Keep or guard your heart with all diligence is the translation I remembered. Vigilance. Keep or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Ask yourself this question: am I living from this heart? The new heart, the soft heart, the tender heart, the one that stands before God in total humility. And lastly, does your life confirm your words? They profess to know God but deny him by their works. Does what you say you believe when you offer a drink to those around you actually confirm what you say? Come and have a drink. Let's spend some time. Here's some water from my life. What are people drinking when they spend time with you? What do you leave them with as an aftertaste in their mouth? Muddy water? A little grime? Or, by the grace of God, as you seek to obey him and live in him, does your life confirm that to the pure all things are pure? Are you seeking to live this out in every interaction you have? These questions are important. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray right now for those who are in our church, right here today, who know deep down that if they're really honest, the glass that represents their life is full of dirt. It's dirty and it's sinful and it's stained, and they can polish all they want the outside of the glass, but they cannot change their heart. Only you can. If you're here today and that is you, and you see what God has given you in Jesus Christ, I plead with you today, repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He will save you today, right now. You might say a prayer like this: My God and my Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. My cup is full of dirt, and I want to be clean. And I can't seem to polish anything but the outside of the cup. It doesn't change my heart. It's corrupt and it's sinful, and it just keeps showing up in my life over and over. I ask in faith now that you would wash me with Jesus and his righteousness. Change my heart, Lord. Bring a heart transplant to me. Put in me righteousness and obedience. Teach me to live. I repent of my sins and I run to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I look to him as my hope alone in this life and the next. I want to be right with you, O God. If you prayed those words this morning from your heart, then you have been washed. You are clean. And now you just learn how to live in that way. I encourage you today, if you've prayed those words, tell someone. Don't leave without telling someone. Come talk to me. I'll be down front afterwards. Lord, if there are others here in our midst today who are being convicted by your word in only the way that you can through your Holy Spirit, convicted of sin in their glass, sin may be harbored in their hearts. Father, it's not a question of if, but where. Sin seeks to find a home, and Lord, we have to be at war. So if there are people here today who are finding through your convicting work right now an attitude or a thought or someone they're upset with or something they can't seem to be free from, a habit or an issue, I pray that you would, in your goodness, convict us firmly in love. Cause us to repent and turn to you and be washed in your word, in your truth. Clean us, Lord, again, only the way that you can. Lord, I pray that we here at this church would literally live the things we say we believe, that the taste in the mouths of the people we spend time with would be like water to a man who has walked through the desert. And they taste of this water and they say, "Glory to God, that's clean water. That's pure water. What's different about this person? I need to know." As opposed to the conforming of the world, where the people that spend time with us walk away with dirt in their mouths from the water of our lives. Oh, convict us of this, Lord, and Cause us to be your people, a city on a hill, a church in Whatcom County and all around the world that is displaying love for one another and love for the world. Father, we are grateful at the end of the day. None of us deserve the gift of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for your goodness to us in sending your Son and saving us from the inevitable sin that would destroy us. We give you all praise and glory and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.